would, open your Bibles up to Malachi, chapter 1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Says the Lord, yet I love Jacob, and I hate Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus said the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignated forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel.
Quite often, I will call Billy, as I used to Dale, on Saturday, and I'll ask him, "Is you know this song? Could we sing this song leading up to the lesson?" I didn't do that yesterday, but I couldn't think of a song that would have been any more appropriate to go with our lesson than the song that we just finished singing. Holy, holy, holy. Because in essence, what Jehovah God was wanting His chosen people to see at the time of the writing of the book of Malachi was to be able to identify with God's holy love. Not just any type of love, but God's holy love. Oh, what God had done for the children of Israel. Had given them the land of Canaan. And even in spite of their 70 years of captivity for the second time, God set them free from their bondage, allowed them to go back to their homeland, rebuild their city, their temple, the land of Canaan, live in their homes, work their gardens and their vineyards. And all He wanted was them to respect His holy love. In the New Testament, I can't think of a better verse of Scripture to make the point than that of 1 John chapter 4 and at verse 8. In that verse of Scripture, an aged apostle said, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. Notice what John said. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. You see why God, through Malachi, wanted them to see His holy love? And then John finished it with just some plain, simple words. Something that describes God, His nature, and His holiness. God is love. Remember one of the first little songs that we teach our young children. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. One of the first memory verses that we put to mind, John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to this earth. And even we adults think about the 23rd Psalm. Where the psalmist David said, although we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, thy comfort me. Yes, all Malachi wanted, all God wanted, was for Israel to see and recognize God's holy love. But you see, they had forgotten. They had forgotten God's love and what God had done for them. They had really become ungrateful. I can't imagine that. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around a group of people now that had just finished 70 years of bondage, had been freed to go back home, and they become so ungrateful. They began to question God's providence, God's power, and God's love. And for that reason, God raised up a prophet by the name of Malachi to try his best to get Israel to see and to restore their holiness to God. David made it so clear back in Psalms chapter 31 and verse 19. When he said, oh, how great is thy goodness, talking about Jehovah God, which thou hast laid up for them that fear and trust thee. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
God had laid up in store for them that fear and trust Him. In Psalms chapter 95, we learn that He becomes our rock. In another location, our shepherd, our strength, and our shield. I know what you're thinking. How could they oppose God's holiness? After they had seen so much, experienced so much, how could they oppose God's holiness? Malachi begins to share with us some answers to that. Notice, if you will, in Malachi chapter 1 and at verse 6, Jehovah God raised a very simple question. Where is my honor? What was one of the problems that was going on with the children of Israel? They had forgotten the respect that they should show to Jehovah God. And they could not even see it. They could not see. Notice, if you will, in that section of Scripture, they said, wherein have we despised thy name? Jehovah God said, why don't you respect me? Why don't you honor me? They said, well, tell us, God. Tell us. How in have we done that? Tell us, God. Give us an example. He said, well, first of all, when you come to put bread on the table, it's polluted. And when you bring your animals to offer on a sacrifice to me, they're blind, they're sick, and they're lame. This is what you're bringing to me to offer on an offer, on an offering. You see what they were thinking? You see what was going through their mind when they had forgotten the respect that they should pay to Jehovah God? They're thinking, well, an animal is an animal. I can offer a blind animal just like I could offer one that could see. I could offer a lame animal just like one that could walk good. I can offer a sick animal. He's probably going to die anyway. to be dead as death could be if it was healthy when I brought it. That the only problem was, what did God want? What was God expecting of them? Back in Leviticus chapter 22. He told Moses to tell the people, when you offer something on my altar, I want the best. I want the first fruits of the grain. And I want the best male animal that you have in your flock. Oh, by the way, David said in Psalms chapter 40 and in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is in my heart. You see what was going on? His law was not in their hearts. They had forgotten what Moses told them to do. They had forgotten what the law of Moses told them, and they were just offering any type of animal, any type of bread that they could pick up, no matter how old it was or crusty. So one of the problems that they had to work with was to overcome the lack of respect and honor that they were giving to Jehovah God. Then notice, if you will, in Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, there was a lack of sincerity there. A lack of sincerity. They were instructed in that section of Scripture that you profane my holy place. My table is polluted. My meat and my fruit is contemptible. Why? Because they were bringing the scraps. As we said, they weren't following what Leviticus chapter 22 had to say. You know, isn't it easy to sit here and see the faults of these people long ago? But as we began to think about them, the lack of respect they were paying, the lack of sincerity that they had in their heart for God's holy love to them, have you ever considered, well, maybe, just maybe, we could do the exact same thing today? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. Notice what Paul says to the Philippian brethren in verse 3 of Philippians, chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, in a few moments, we're going to go next door and we're going to have a meal together. And we think about that as fellowship. And it is. It's fellowshipping one another's food. The word fellowship means joint participation. And what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 1 was far more than a meal. He's talking about the joint participation in their lives. He's talking about the common love that they had one for another. He's talking about their common fellowship that they enjoyed and that the brethren at Philippi had. had been faithful to him since he first preached the gospel to him, and they heard him, embraced it, and were faithful to him. Now notice, if you will, down about verse 8. He says, "For God is my record. How greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be," listen to this, "sincere and without offense in the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Paul thought that there was a possibility that the brethren in his day could become like those of Malachi's day and forget the sincere bond that they had one to another. I wonder sometimes if we do that. I wonder if we really take serious our coming together, our worshiping together, our singing together, our praying together, our bond of fellowship. Oh, it's far more than a pot of peas. It carries with it much more than that. Brother Frank Chesser, in his book, wrote some beautiful words about worship. And he said, "It is a privilege of God for men and women to be allowed in His presence to worship Him." Do you think about that when you come together? Do you think about that as the week is drawing near, that it's a privilege to be together and to be with God in holy fellowship, joint participation, joining together to worship and study and praise God?
Yes, amen.
He went on and he said, "If the Michelangelos of the world could take their brush and reach up into the skies and dip into the beautiful blue of the sky, and if they could take those same brushes and dip into the beauty of a red rose, that they could not paint a more beautiful portrait than a bunch of sinners like you and I coming together,
come on,
and sincerely worshiping God in spirit and in truth, trying to serve Him. Oh, help us never to forget the sincerity that we should have in our ability to join in and participate with Jehovah God in our worship and our service to God. Let us never respect Him." Let's turn over to the book of 1 Peter for just a second. And in 1 Peter, you talk about respect. Peter now recognizes that he's growing old and is about to pass from this life out into eternity as an apostle. And he's talking to a group of Christians that were scattered all over the known world. He refers to them in verse 1 as strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. And in verse 2, he says, "The elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Oh, how beautiful that verse is. Because it sets a picture to us about the Godhead one. God the Father is responsible for the election process that was in His mind before the stars of heaven were hung in the sky. Before that blue was hung there. He had a picture of God's people hearing the gospel and responding to it and being buried with their Lord in baptism to arise and walk in newness of life. God the Father is responsible for the election process. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the process of sanctification. Remember what Paul told the Colossians. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and set over into the kingdom of His dear Son. Oh, what a beautiful thought that is. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the sanctification and all the sinless Son of God. When the time was right, left the portals of heaven itself, died on the cross of Calvary, was placed in that borrowed tomb, was raised from the dead. He's ascended back to heaven. He's sitting down at the right hand of God on David's throne. He's now our King, our Savior, our High Priest.
Amen.
Redemption was complete when He offered that ultimate sacrifice. It's referred to as the sprinkling of the blood. Oh yes, we should always respect and honor the process of redemption. Then in verse 13 of Malachi chapter 1, he talked about sensitivity. God said, you know, I've become quite weary of you. I've about had all I can have. I've seen all I can see of you. You have smelled me. You know, some of us like our animals, our dogs. And do you know the cheapest dog food you can buy is pretty expensive, is it not? Can you imagine now going down to Walmart, spending $30, $40 for a sack of dog food, pouring it out in the pan, and your old dog coming by just sniffing at it and just walking away?
Come on.
That's the way these people were in the eyes of Jehovah God. They had lost all sense of sensitivity. God said, should I accept this attitude? But then it's easy to point our fingers and say, oh, I just don't understand why they could do something like that. Well, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews for just a second. And here's what the Hebrew writer said in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, remember what was going on in the Hebrew epistle. These first century Christians that you read about back in Acts chapter 2, some 3,000 of them went down into that watery grave, was born again, went through the new birth process. They were on the verge of turning their backs on God, walking out on God, going back and worshiping under the old law. The Judaizing teachers had influence. So they were on the verge of doing what these people in Malachi stated. And in verse 19 of chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says, "Now, brethren, remember that we have boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." How could anyone today stand in a pulpit like this and tell the people in the pew, baptism is just not important? You don't have to be baptized to be saved. It has nothing to do with your redemption. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The Hebrew writer tells these people that were on the verge of leaving, "Folks, wake up. Listen to. Be aware of what you have in Christ Jesus. Christ died for you, shed His blood for you. You've been born again into His family. Let us," look at verse 23, "let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful to promise." Now notice, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for of judgment and the fiery indignation. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy at the hand of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the word of the covenant an unholy thing? How could we not show a respect for God and just habitual time after time after time after time not see a need to worship Jehovah? Though we're in fellowship with Him, though it's a privilege to be in His midst, oh, we've got so much to do, so many places to go. We're so busy. The world teaches us every day that consequences don't matter. We even see that in our justice system. There's one justice for the rich, another justice system for the poor. Mm-hmm. Consequences don't matter. But our Bible says we are going to reap what we sow.
Yeah.
God is our master, and we are His servants. He is our Father, and we are His children. We've got to be strong spiritually, folks. We're living in a wicked, evil world, and we've got to be strong so that we never lose respect of God's holy love. That we never fail to show the sincerity that we should for the ability to come together and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we should always be sensitive to Him for what He's done for us. Yes, indeed. What a blessed privilege it is to be a part of God's family and enjoy and participate in God's holy love. You're in the audience. Never rendered obedience to the gospel. Could you think of a better time than now?